be turning to Isaiah 47. We're going to pick up in verse 8. And we're looking to bring this chapter to a close this evening. Now, last week we began to address the citizens of mystical Babylon, or spiritual Babylon. And they are those who are presently, right now, walking according to the course of this world. And we looked at them and described them as those who hate God and His Christ, despising His people, even those who are indifferent, who say they're indifferent to God and His Christ, and even those whose confession is false, whose hope is in their decision of faith. Right? There's two faiths. There's a faith of the flesh, and many speak according to what they have done, and their hope and confidence is in their flesh's faith. They may not describe it that way, but I don't know how they describe it, because there's a faith which the Spirit of God produces in His people, and they look to the Lord. They bear that faith because they live, because the Spirit of God has given them life. And having confessed the Lord, the Lord our God seals them with His Holy Spirit, where these fruits become more and more evident in the child of grace. And so all these, the haters, the indifferent, the idolater, right, the one who speaks of what they've done for the Lord, whether it's their works or their own man-made decision, all of these are the citizens of mystical Babylon. And so we address them, we trace this out, what the Lord is showing, because the Lord by His prophet is declaring these things. And so we declare these things knowing that all of the Lord's people, all of His chosen people, were at one time citizens of that mystical Babylon. They walked according to the course of this world. They walked according to the power of the prince of the air that now rules over the children of disobedience. And it was the Lord's grace that calls us out. Right? It's by His grace and mercy that any of us are given life, and that any of us are called by Him and hear Him and hear what He has declared concerning men, that we ourselves are sinners, that we have offended God, that there's no works that we can do to right our wrong, to cleanse our hands and hearts and minds of the filth of this flesh. There's nothing we can do, but He's provided it all in His Son, Jesus Christ. And He gives His people faith to look to Him. And He does that through the preaching of the gospel. And so those who could be described as citizens of Babylon, right, continuing in Babylon's ways, but who've been given an ear of faith, who hear this word and realize, that's me. I'm that citizen. I'm this arrogant, prideful, obnoxious sinner, doing what I will in the face of God without care or remorse. If the Lord awakens a sinner to hear that, to know that they're the ones who have come under this condemnation, and that God has provided His salvation freely in His Son Jesus Christ, and who are given an ear to hear the Lord's word to them, and the Lord's word and the church's word to them by the authority and power of God, has come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. And that comes from the parallel passage of Revelation 18, parallel to this Isaiah 47. So I've titled this Citizens Under Strong Delusion. Citizens Under Strong Delusion. All right, so we left off in verse 8. Isaiah 47, verse 8 says, "Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that sayest in thine heart, I am, and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. And we were looking how that she's, the way she's speaking is as one who's going to defy eternal death. Right? She's saying, I am, and there's none else besides me. And I'm not going to sit as a widow. I'm not going to lose any children. And she's speaking according to the understanding that the bride of Christ has, that we're not ever going to sit as a widow. Our husband rules and reigns. Our Lord Jesus Christ sits enthroned upon the throne of God on the right hand of his Father. And so the children of the church, they shall never experience that second death. They have no fear of eternal punishment. Christ's blood prevails and has delivered them so that we stand righteous and are accepted of our God. And so she's delusional to say that she sit, that she'll never sit as a widow, right? In Revelation 18, she said, she declared, I sit as a queen, no widow, but a queen. And I, my children, I'll know the loss of no children. And on top of speaking that way, she says these things while she's indulging in the pleasures of this world, right? And loving the course of this world and approving of those things that we know God disapproves of, that God has said are perverse, that are not what he's created, that how he's created man, but that we've fallen into sin. And so she may be religious, but she ignores what the apostle John says in 1 John 2:15, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And so the question to those who confess to be religious or say they are Christians and yet partaking in just drinking in, imbibing this world and the things of this world and partaking of things that we know are sinful, right? That we know are wrong and that ought not to be done by men, right? The question for them is God mocked? Is God mocked by one who confesses to love Christ and yet walks according to the course of this world? No, he's not going to be mocked by the subtlety of the citizen of Babylon. And so the citizen of Babylon believes that they can defy God, that they can go on living a life in sin. Right? We're all sinners, and none of us is perfect, and we all struggle in the flesh. I'm speaking of those that live in sinful pleasures, just continuing in those things that are described in the Word of God as what God hates, right? With fornication and drunkenness and adulteries and lying and abusing people and mistreating people. We don't want to do those things, and we don't practice those things. We don't continue in those things. The Lord delivers his people from those things. All right. And so she says, thou sayest, or well, the Lord says to her, right? The Lord says to her, well, actually, before I go on, you know, Paul said in Colossians 3:6, he said, don't do those things for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Right. In Colossians 3:6, he says, don't mortify those deeds. Mortify those deeds in your flesh. Don't practice those things. Don't live in those things that you know are those things that you know that the Lord has shown you not to do those things. All right. So then we see her saying, well, the Lord points out to her that she's saying in her heart, I am and none else beside me. I am and none else beside me. Who speaks, like, who have we heard say those very words? Right in Isaiah, even. Look at Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. Look at verse 6. This is the Lord speaking. He says that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Look at verse 18. There, 45:18. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it, he created it, not in vain, he formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. All right, look at verse 21 and then 22. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. All right, look at chapter 46, and look at verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Right? And she's saying in her heart, I am, and none else beside me. So that's how mystical Babylon describes herself. She's taking to herself the words that are rightly only applied to God, our Lord and Creator. Right? And she's ascribing to herself this deity. And so, you know who else speaks the way this delusional woman speaks? Turn over to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, and go to verse 13. Isaiah 14, 13. Right, she says these things in her heart, and it says there, speaking of Lucifer, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So, is it clear to see who this mystical Babylon, who this world, whose spirit she follows after? She's walking according to the spirit of Antichrist. She's walking according to a false spirit, and therefore you can see how she abides in the doctrine of devils. Right? She's speaking as the devil. And so she's speaking foolishly according to that spirit. And so this is why, you know, men and women walking according to that same spirit, why they bow down to idols and why they worship idols and follow after foolish things and things that are false and lies, because they are under the power of that spirit. And it's a perverted spirit. Look at verse 10 back in our text, Isaiah 47, verse 10. It says, for thou hast trusted in thy wickedness. Thou hast said, none seeth me. Right? Again, more words that could only be described of the Lord. None seeth him. Right? Thy wisdom and thy knowledge, it hath perverted thee. And thou hast said in thine heart, I am and none else beside me. And so this mystical Babylon leads her children into more and more idolatry and under the power and spell of the doctrine of devils. Right? And so, you know, even over in Revelation 13, this Antichrist, this one of the beasts, is described as making an image unto, I think, the first beast, and has everyone bound down to it, and if they don't, they'll be killed, right? They'll be killed. And that's over in Revelation 13, 15. Right? It's just creating idolatry and insisting that her citizens practice that idolatry and turn away from the true and living God, and inserts herself as God, right? That whole spirit inserts itself as God and would have us bow down and worship that beast in that false way. All right? And so the Lord, only by the power of the Spirit, right? Naturally, men and women usually try to preserve themselves and protect themselves, and that's why they go along with wickedness. But by the grace and power of God, He gives His people life and hope and power and strength to stand in the day of adversity and to stand in the armor of Christ, to stand in His righteousness, to stand in His faith, to stand in the gospel of peace, whereby which He's revealed to us and given us hope and love and faith in Christ, and to stand with our brethren. And so the Lord does that, because this system is a whole perverted system that's making war upon the saints of the Lord and is leading her own citizens into greater and greater idolatry. All right, and so this is why the Lord says He's going to destroy her. He's going to destroy her. He's going to bring judgment upon her. All right. Now, she had said, "I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children." But look at verse 9. This is the Lord's reply to her for saying such things. He says, "But these two things shall come to thee in a moment and one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon thee in their perfection, for the multitude of thy sorceries and for the great abundance of thine enchantments." Right? We don't know the day when Christ shall return, but we know that He's returning, right? And you that believe your God, that believe your Savior, your Lord, who said, "I go away to a far place, but I'm returning. And when I return, I shall gather you to myself." And he declares that He's going to destroy His enemies, which are our enemies, because we are the Lord's people, because the Lord clearly has blessed His people, has loved His people, has gathered His people, has filled His people with His Spirit. And so we don't know the day, but we know He's coming. We believe Him. We believe Him and are waiting for His return. And so this rebellion of man, every sin, every deed, all the way down to the least of the most idle of words, they shall all receive a just retribution from God in judgment. Right? And we declare that not because the children of God are terrified by that or made fearful. He's already judged us in Christ. He's punished Christ in our stead. He's punished His Son, who became our surety to deliver us. Right? But He declares it to those who are yet citizens in this mystical Babylon, who are yet set in their ways, to remind them, to say to them, "You think things are going on the way they're going, and that'll be this way forever. But I've already destroyed the earth once with water, and He returns again to destroy the earth with fire." All right. So for all her pride and arrogance, all her pleasures and carelessness and boasting of self and assuring her children of life if they just do what she says, and that everything will be good, they'll all be a great, one wonderful, mighty society if they just all comply with what she says they're to do, because she makes herself as God, the Lord says, "I will repay your sins with judgment, and it'll be a perfect judgment, and it'll be a just judgment, so that all her and her children shall be judged perfectly of the Lord." Now, for many, this judgment begins here, right? Look at verse 11, Isaiah 47:11. He says, "Therefore shall evil come upon thee. Thou shalt not know from whence it riseth, and mischief shall fall upon thee. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon thee suddenly, which thou shalt not know." And that's what, you know, many in our day do. There's troubles, there's weaknesses in the system, and there's things, and they do what they can to prop it up and keep it going. But there comes a day when the Lord says, "You're not going to be able to put it off. It'll be overwhelming, it'll be sudden, and it'll be complete. And she'll be destroyed." All right, so the Lord, He puts the wicked in confusion. Turn over to 1 1 Corinthians 1. He puts them in confusion. He turns the wisdom of this world upside down. Right? He confuses them. He's sealing them in this false way. Right? There's many who are being sealed in this false way. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. And he says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Right? Because that's what we see described of the citizens of Babylon is true of us in the flesh. These are exactly what we are by nature and what the Lord has delivered us from through the preaching of the cross and made his word living. We heard the voice of the Son of God and we heard his word and were made alive by his grace and power so that it wasn't foolishness to us. It was life. It was a savor of life unto life. And it gave us great hope and turned us from our wicked ways to the living God. And it says, for it's written concerning the wicked, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. But, you know, the Lord's been gracious to us. You that hear, that's grace. That's grace. You hear because of the grace of the living God who is merciful to you, who is gracious and kind to you in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's why he gathers you here, having a heart to hear what he has to say to his people. But those left to themselves, they don't lay it to heart. They don't lay it to heart. They don't think about their end. And they don't consider these things. They don't weigh these things. And so the Lord says to them now, let's look at how he tells them, all right, stand therefore in your delusion. Stand right there in your delusion and let's see who speaks truth. Let's see whose word is going to stand. Look at verse 12. It says, stand now with thine enchantments and with the multitude of thy sorceries, wherein thou hast labored from thy youth. If so be, thou shalt be able to profit. If so be, thou mayest prevail. And so the Lord is calling out and saying, all right, well, let's see if your confidences are as I say they are. Vain. They're vanity. They're empty. They're not going to perform the way you think they're going to perform. They're not going to stand in the day of evil that the Lord is bringing upon you that trust in your evil and dark ways. All right. And so man, though, what we see is that he's in darkness. And so he's going to follow that which is in his heart. He's going to follow that which is natural to him and what he thinks is wisdom and what he thinks is salvation. All right. But the Lord has told us what the end of this world is. He's declared to us that this world and its ways shall be burned up, and he will create a new heavens and a new earth, right? Wherein dwelleth righteousness, where he dwells with his people. And so no repentance is granted to the wicked, but they'll be hardened in their sin. He says over in Revelation 22:11, he that is just, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. Right? And that means he's sealing them in their wicked ways. But for his children, he gives them repentance. He gives them godly repentance, wherein they're turned from their wickedness. They're delivered out of this false religion, out of these vain confidences. And when the Lord gives his people repentance, We've said this many times, but it's good to hear it this way. He's turning us from our confidence in dead letter religion. He's turning us from those things that we trusted in and turning us to His Son. He's giving us life and gives us faith in His Son. That's true repentance. That's the repentance not to be repented of. It's no longer looking to the things that this world looks to and believes in and hopes in and rejoices in. It's looking to the one whom the Father approves and says, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye Him." And He gives us life and then bears that fruit of faith whereby we look to Christ. He seals us with His Holy Spirit, and then He leads us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, teaching us and guiding us and directing us, all the while looking unto our Savior, all the while being settled in Him. Turn over to Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36, and go to verse 24, and we'll read down to verse 27. The Lord says there in Ezekiel 36:24, "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land." All right. So He's gathering His people out of the inhabitants of this world. Every race, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, every people, the Lord gathers out His people and makes them His own so that we are one in our Savior. Right? Then He washes us in the blood of Christ, removing, purging us of the stain of sin, so that when He looks upon us, we are spotless. We are washed. We are clean before Him. All right? He says, then, verse 25, "I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. Right? From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you." And then He gives us a heart that loves Him and desires after Him, that hungers and thirsts for the righteousness that we see resides in Him. He's righteous. I'm not righteous. I'm not trusting in my works. I'm trusting in His Savior, His salvation. Verse 26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh." Right? One that's soft, one that's pliable, one that is worked by Him, right? And directed by Him. Then having this life wrought in us, right? Whereby this faith is revealed in us and He seals it with His Holy Spirit. He says, "I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." That's grace. That's compassion. That's the Lord giving us everything we need to stand before Him. He's completed your salvation. You that have no hope or confidence in this flesh, but your confidence rests in Christ, though your faith be the size of a mustard seed, God has provided everything for you. Rest in Him. Believe Him. Trust in Him. And He shall prevail for you. You will not be ashamed, you that hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the wicked, they'll remain in their wickedness. Turn back to our text, Isaiah 47:13. He points it out to them. He says, "You that trust in your works, thou art wearied in the multitude of thy counsels. Let now the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon thee." Right? And we actually have examples of this in the Scripture, and specifically in the kingdom of Babylon, historical Babylon, right? Nebuchadnezzar, in Daniel 2, verse 2, actually we have an example where he has a dream. And he commands that they call in the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. Right? He was going to kill them because they couldn't, but Daniel was blessed of the Lord to do it. Right? And then we see again, in contrast to Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar continued to do the same thing. And that night when they were partying and reveling in their wickedness and drunkenness and their pleasures, the finger of God came and wrote on the wall. And they were terrified. So what did they do? They cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers to interpret what the finger of God had written. Right? And then Daniel interpreted it. And Belshazzar, it says, in that very night, King Belshazzar was put to death. And he didn't learn what his father, Nebuchadnezzar, had learned, who trusted in those things, but was brought to repentance. He was humbled, and he said, he confessed in Daniel 4:37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase." Right? And so the Lord has to give that to his people. The Lord has to give that to his people. I don't know if Nebuchadnezzar was truly saved, but he was humbled. And his end was different, at least in the flesh, was different than his sons. And they trusted those things. And don't think there's people that still believe those things, but even more than that, there's people that are looking to those things, think we're... It's not even just, you know, just what you see in the newspaper, you know, where they have your monthly astrology thing. Like, there's people that really are turning back to that stuff, you know, getting excited about the conjunction that we saw in the summertime with Saturn and Jupiter and trying to interpret things from that. That's the kind of nonsense that man trusts in. And he thinks he can see what's coming for man based on what he's seeing in the stars. And people are beginning to talk like that again, at least more openly. I don't know if maybe they did it still, but they talk about it very openly. And so man is just returning to all these false ways, which the gospel in many lands had destroyed and knocked over and exposed them just for superstition. Right? So exposed them as not a thing to have confidence in. But our confidence is a better thing than that, than looking at the stars. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave us his word, who says all things are finished. He's completed all things. Everything necessary for our life is complete in him. It's complete in him. You don't need to look to those things. You don't need to know even what's coming. The Lord has it all in control. He has everything in his hand. All right? So then he actually says, you know, that for those lands where their confidences are where they continue in that, he says, "I'll remove my candle from you. I'll remove my church, and I'll remove my word from you." He said in Revelation 18:23, "The light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, for thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived." And we know that candle is the church. That's a blessing for the Lord to have his church in the land, to put his candlestick there and to allow his voice to go forth, to hear the voice of the bridegroom and his bride. Right? Now we know that's not saying that there won't be marriages, because the Lord said, as it was in the day of Noah, so it will be in the end of days. And they were eating and drinking and giving a marriage in Noah's days. So he's talking about the church. He's speaking of his gospel. So if the gospel's removed from a land, that place is under the curse of God. All right? And then if you turn over to 2 Thessalonians 2. For time's sake, I'm just going to read verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. He's speaking of that mystery of iniquity that's already working. It was working back then, in the day of the apostles, and it's still stirring up the nations and bringing them all under that deceitfulness of this mystical Babylon. And he says there, at the end of verse 11, sorry, not 12, verse 11, "And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." And this is those that are working whose coming is after the working of Satan, right? And so they're under that delusion. And you that hear, and you that are continue looking to the Lord, it's by the grace of God. It's by His grace and mercy, because He has some better thing for you, brethren. Right? He has much better things for you, things which no eye hath seen, nor ear heard, nor heart can conceive what God has planned, has already given to His people. We only have a foretaste. We see through a glass dimly, knowing what our God has prepared for you that love Him. Because our love for Him is by His grace and mercy in turning us and giving us a new heart. All right, now verse 14 says, "Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before it." In other words, it's so hot. It's so hot that whatever, that whole, all those works will be burned up so hotly that there's no coals left. You know, sometimes when you make a nice fire and then you can sit in front of the coals and it's really warm, when it burns up and it's just ashes, there's no warmth. There's no comfort. And he's saying, there shall be, those things that you trusted in will be burned up, and they will provide you no help, no hope, no comfort, nothing, because the Lord will take it away and destroy it all. But to you that are the Lord's, you that are His, right? Even if we're in lands where we see certain judgments or certain troubles that the Lord brings upon a land, He says to you that hope in Him that our appointment unto them in Zion is to give unto them beauty for ashes. Right? So though the things of this world be burned up before our eyes, you have the blessed hope and comfort of the children of God, that He is your inheritance, and that you're His, and that you're not going to perish in the plagues that come upon the wicked. You will always have the hope of the Lord and the comfort of Him and the peace that He gives to His people. Right? There's been ages in the church where they suffered grievously for their hope, their love of the Word, their rejoicing. Right? There was one in, I forget where I was reading it, but it was a case, there was something in France where one guy said that, you know, they were burning us just for reading the Word of God, but the flame of God burned in our hearts just to read His Word. That's the strength that the Spirit gives to His people in the day when they need that grace. Right? You don't feel it now. You don't know you don't know what will happen in the face of such adversity, but He gives that grace in the day that we need it. Right? If we need it, He gives that grace. All right, verse 15. "Thus shall they be unto thee with whom thou hast labored, even thy merchants, from thy youth they shall wander, every one to his quarter, none shall save thee." Right? And we've seen how that wandering and those merchants can even be descriptive of false teachers, of false wandering stars, right, that lead people astray. And, you know, that peddle lies, that peddle things that are not salvation, that cannot save or help anyone. So the Lord delivers His people. But He says of them, Revelation 18:15, "The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing." Right? And so they're coming to an end. They are coming to destruction in the day that God has determined and prepared them for. Right? He's prepared them for. "But you that trust in Him, let not your heart be troubled. Rest in your God who has blessed you, called you out, and continues to feed you with His gospel, to strengthen you, to declare to you the triumph that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that which He has accomplished for His people." And so I close with Revelation 18:20. "Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her." So bless the Lord, praise His name, and rejoice in Him. The best thing you can do in the face of adversity is keep on praying to Him, worshiping, declaring His praises before your enemies. Read His Word and be gathered together with the people of God. It's the most offensive thing to the enemy. It's the most comforting and joyful thing for the people of God. And so I pray the Lord bless that word to your hearts and that He strengthen you and comfort you and bless you as people. Amen.